Thank you for those songs. Amen. It is good to be here. I'm thankful this morning that I can share God's word with you. And may God richly bless each and every one of you. Thank you for the early morning visitors that we had. I don't quite know who you all are, but that was a blessing. I was lying awake in my bed at that time and just pondering different things, and I heard some singing in the entrance. God bless you. You're a blessing. It's been a while since I've been standing here. But I'm thankful that I am. And I am looking forward to sharing the Word of God with you. Let's pray. Father, we look to you this morning. Thank you for being our Father. You are the Lord, but you are our Lord. Thank you that you are alive and you reign forevermore. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity we have to sit together, to listen together, and help our ears to hear. Help my frail voice to proclaim your truth. And when I sit down this morning, may I have said what you wanted me to say. I want to be here to do your will, Lord. And I pray that you would feed your people here this morning with living manna from above. So we invite you. We want to sit at your feet. Help us, Lord, to see and to understand and to believe. In Jesus' name, amen. The title this morning is called Jesus, the Living Bread. Jesus, the Living Bread. I have two objectives this morning, and I want to make it clear here in the beginning, just two objectives. The first one is to lift up the Lord Jesus. I want to talk about Jesus this morning. And the second one is to point us to Him. So two very straightforward objectives as we look into the Word of God. And for an introduction, I'd like to turn back to Exodus chapter 16. And we'll read some verses there, verses 9 to 18. It's an account that we've all heard many times. I'm sure we've read it a number of times. The children of Israel were on their journey from Egypt, and they were right now in a wilderness. There was lack in their midst. There was need of food. And they were coveting or looking back, and they thought about the flesh pots that they had back in Egypt, where they could eat bread to the full. And now they were here in the wilderness, and they were thinking, God, did you bring us out here to die? And we'll read starting in verse 9. And Moses spake unto Aaron, say unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmurings. And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked towards the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, at even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost, on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna. For they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord had given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord had commanded, gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons, take ye every man for them which are in his tents. And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more, some less. And when they made it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing left over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. And Moses said, let no man leave of it till the morning. So, even though the children of Israel murmured, the Lord did supply them with flesh and with bread. He heard their murmurings. And he said, I will give you meat and I will give you bread. That ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. That's a lot of food to provide. They were roughly around 2.5 million people there. There were 600,000 men of war, including their wives and children. And they were to gather an omer for every man, which according to some research I did is around 2 to 2.5 liters of manna per person. Here's one calculation I found just on the amount of grain it would take to feed that multitude. At roughly 2 quarts per adult, daily need approached 1,800 metric tons. About 375 locomotives of grain every dawn for 14,600 consecutive days, 40 years. Now, I think Brother David last week talked about the train that passed on the east perimeter there, which we all have stopped numerous times. It's probably roughly 100 train cars. That train coming into that camp every morning was almost 4 times that size. That's without buying it from all over. That's without any farmers growing it. That's without any bakers baking it. And that's in the wilderness to top it all off. We read that in verse 31, it was like a coriander seed. So that's just a small seed. Coriander seed is, it says like, but it's the plant where we would be familiar to the cilantro. But it didn't say that it was the cilantro, it was like. That was God providing a daily just because he can do it. And someone could calculate the number of quail that would need to feed a multitude that size. That's a lot of meat. But there they were in the wilderness, and God gave them bread. What's the typology here this morning? Who does this manna point to? And for the next bit of our time, I'd like to turn to John chapter 6 in the New Testament, if you want to follow along. We'll be reading, probably going through the whole chapter, if time allows. The happenings of John chapter 6 were very close to the time of Passover, of the Passover. And I'd like to just go through this chapter. We'll have to keep moving along, and we'll read. After these things, Jesus went over, starting in verse 1, the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples, and the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he said unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto him, there is a lad here which had 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. And when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. And they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. So here Jesus feeds 5,000. It's not a big a crew as it was in the wilderness, but nevertheless, 5,000 is 5,000. And he's testing Philip here. He knew what he would do, and he said to Philip, when shall we buy bread, Philip, that these may eat? Where shall we get bread from, Philip? Philip said, 200 pennyworth is not sufficient. I mean, even with that amount of money, we couldn't even buy bread so that everyone may have a little. And Andrew chimed in and he said, there's a lad here. He's got 5 loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? How's that going to reach as big a crew as this? I want to ask us this morning, were these the right answers? What was the right answer? What was the right answer? Lord, you are the bread of life. You can easily feed this multitude. You see, if that 5,000 men were still around today, and Jesus was still breaking bread right up to this day, those five barley loaves would have kept on going. There's an endless supply. So I'd like to talk about Jesus this morning. Verse 15 to 21. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force, so they were going to take him after this, and they were going to make him king, and he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And when evening was now come, his disciples went down into the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea towards Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea. And drawing now nigh unto the ship, they were afraid. But he said unto them, It is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received them into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. The disciples were going to the other side, and they found themselves in a struggle. They found themselves in great distress. This was a dark hour they were in. And they saw Jesus coming to them, and they were afraid. And he said those precious little words that I know I've needed to hear many times. He said, It is I. Be not afraid. Be not afraid. Again, I just want to read these few little verses here and to keep pointing us to the Lord Jesus, our life-giving Savior. Deliverance from fear will come from you and I being secure in His love and hearing those words from our Savior say, It is I, be not afraid. Be not afraid. Verses 22 to 27. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there save that one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit, there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people thereof therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, whence comest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give you, for him hath God the Father sealed. So here in these verses, the people came looking for Jesus. They were thinking, we know, Jesus, that your disciples left without you, and yet you're here. How did you get here? How did you get here, Jesus? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say to you, he knew their heart. He saw right through them. He said, You're seeking me. Not because you saw the miracles, but because your bellies were filled. That's why you're seeking me. Labor not for that, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting lives. You're after the loaves, you're after the fishes. You're after a full belly. You're laboring to fill your belly. You came all this way to get a full belly. labor for the meat that endureth unto everlasting life. What is that meat that endureth this morning? What is Jesus talking about? Is it fair to ask you and me this morning? What are we laboring for? Are we laboring for a full belly or to be filled with Jesus? For either, we will come looking. For either, we will come seeking. They came looking all the way over unto the other side. For either, we will come looking. But what are we looking for? What are we laboring for? Jesus saw right through them and he said, "You're laboring for the bread and the fish. Labor for the meat that endureth unto everlasting life." Verse 28 to 29. Then said they unto him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." Jesus, you are saying, labor for that meat that endureth. What shall we do? What shall we do that we might work the works of God? What is that labor, Jesus? Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." Believe me, trust me, obey me. Is that a labor this morning? Do you have to labor to believe and to trust and to obey? There's someone nodding yes. Do you have to believe this? Do you have to labor this morning to believe, to trust, and to obey? Does this require labor? Amid all the voices, amid all the distractions, amid all the things that you and I face in this world, do we have to labor to believe, to trust, and to obey? This is the work, Jesus said. This is the work. Believe on him whom he had sent. Verses 30 and 33 to 33. They said therefore unto him, "What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." So they keep questioning him here. What sign will you show us? What are you going to show us? What's the proof that we may see and believe? What will you do? Our fathers ate manna in the desert. What are you going to do? Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. My Father will give you the true bread." That bread is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life. So what's the sign? What's the sign? What's the proof? The proof is, it's in the life that he gives. If he wouldn't give life, then he wouldn't be it. But he does give life, so he is it. He is the sign. verses 34 to 40. Then said they unto him, notice how they keep probing, they keep questioning. Then they said unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you, that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he had given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So they wanted that life. Jesus was talking about life, that he giveth life, the bread of God giveth life unto all the world. So they said, Lord, evermore give us this bread. We want this life. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. You're seeing the bread. You're looking at him. This is it. It's right here, he said. I am the living bread. You're looking at him. But you don't believe me. You don't believe me. Regardless whether you believe or not, I will save and feed and keep and give life to all those that the Father gives me and to all those that come unto me. Jesus speaking, I came to do my Father's will, and I will do it. My Father's will is that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. You're looking at him. I am the bread of life. He that believeth on him had everlasting life. And the believing that we are talking about this morning is a believing that will change and affect our life, our choices, our trajectory. It's a trusting and obeying the words of the one who is the bread of life. It's a complete dependency. It's a complete looking to him for sustenance. It's a complete looking to him for life. For our future. For direction. It's a lifeline that connects to the risen Lord. And it draws life from him. And in return, there's a dependency for that life. That's the believing he's talking about this morning. Is it fair to say that he's our life support? Have you ever heard? You've heard of people being in hospitals and they're on life support machines. And when the life support machine goes off, life goes off. That's the dependency that the believing is talking about in these scriptures. It's a life support believing. Lord, evermore give us this bread. This is it. This is the one. Verses 41 to 51. They keep prodding. The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto him, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that had heard and had learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man had seen the Father, save he which is of God, he had seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me had everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever, and the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews were murmuring here. They had a hard time with this. They were really having a hard time digesting this. Jesus is saying, I am the bread of life. Isn't this Joseph's son? Isn't his mother and father among us? What is he talking about? How can he be Joseph's son and say he's coming from heaven? What is the meaning of this? Maybe we could pause here and say, who is Jesus? Is he Joseph's son? Yes. Is he a prophet? Is he a prophet? Is he a prophet? Yes. Is he a teacher? Yes. Is he more than that? Yes. I like to ask myself the question, who in reality is he to me? Who in reality is he to me? Is he to me a prophet? Is he to me just a prophet? Is he to me a teacher? Is he just a teacher? You see, there's a difference. We can know the right answer intellectually, but the way we respond to him is who he is to me. Verses 44 and 46. I find this interesting. They are saying, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph? They were trying to make sense of this. He said he's coming down from heaven. We don't understand what he's talking about. This is how Jesus answered them. He said, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. And then he also says, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that had heard and had learned of the Father cometh unto me. What is he saying? I'm hearing Jesus say that if the Father were drawing you, if the Father were teaching you, you would see and you would come. If the Father was speaking to you, if the Father was the one teaching you, if the Holy Spirit was the one drawing you, you would come. If you are not, who is teaching you? Because if it was God, you'd come. You would say, if it was the Father teaching you, you would say, yes, he's Joseph's son, but he's much more than Joseph's son. He's God's son. So it's critical to listen to our Father. There are many voices that say they are true. And even our own intellect, as we see here in these verses, in the questions that they ask, their own intellect was blocking them. Their own understanding was blocking them as well. They couldn't figure it out with their intellect, therefore they were blocked. How can this be? It's not possible. Just because our own intellect or reasoning says it's not possible doesn't make it not possible or true. So regardless of the voices and all the different ideas, God the Father is pointing to His Son who is called Jesus. He is the bread of life. He is the bread that came down from heaven, and if any man will eat that bread, he or she will not die. He says, your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, and they are dead. They are dead. Why? They were filling their belly. They were filling their belly. Verses 52 to the end of the chapter. It's again a response to a question that they had. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? How? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood had eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? This is very, very difficult to hear, they said. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, does this offend you? Does what I'm saying offend you? What then if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? What if you shall see that I'm going back to my Father? Will that make it true, what I'm saying? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profited nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Where else can we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Where else can we go? How can this man give us his flesh to eat? How can he give us his flesh to eat? This is a hard saying, and I have a hard time even saying it. Jesus made himself edible. Many of his disciples were offended with this. They couldn't take it. He had to make himself be what you and I needed for us to come and eat. He had to make himself be what you and I needed for us to come and eat. And I'm not talking about the bread that we have a communion table. I'm talking about Jesus himself. I believe that something needed to happen first for us to come and eat. The teachings here, they sound good. They are good. But Jesus had to walk through a very, very difficult situation for us to be able to come and partake. He had to make himself be what you and I needed for us to come and eat. The justice and judgment and truth of God needed to be satisfied. We needed sin. We needed our sin to be taken care of. For God said, the wages of sin is death. That is the judgment of God. We sin, we die. And we all sinned. Every one of us is guilty. And for us to die for our own sin wouldn't leave us with any life. We'd just be dead. For Jesus himself to be life-giving flesh, the life-giving bread and the life-giving blood we so desperately needed, he had to take care of the problem of sin and the problem of death. That's what I mean when I say Jesus made himself edible. It's a hard saying. But Jesus said, I will be the lamb. I will be the Passover lamb that will die to pay the price for sin and be the life-giving bread. I will be that lamb. And for the next remainder of our time, I'd like to just gaze upon that scene and different scenes that unfolded after this teaching. As Jesus was walking through the process of giving his flesh and blood so that we may come and eat, and can I say, and or believe? Have you ever thought about interchanging those two words? He that eateth and he that believeth. We sat down at supper yesterday. And we were all hungry. And it got quiet because we were all eating. We were tuned in. We were involved. We were partaking. It was affecting us. We were quiet. Our body was involved. He that eateth and he that believeth. If we exchange those two words, it gives the believing meaning. He that believeth will be partaking. He that believeth will be tuned in, will be communing. It will affect him. We're taking it in. First scene I'd like to gaze upon is the scene in the Garden of Gethsemane. As Jesus, the living bread, was going through what he went through. The complete surrender of the will is found here. Read the verses. I think most of this is in Mark. Let's just read it. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me three times. But he spake the more vehemently, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he saith to his disciples, sit ye here, while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed, and to be very heavy, and said unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little, and fell on the ground, and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Neither wist they what to answer him. And he cometh the third time and saith unto them, sleep on now. Take your rest, that is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. He that betrayeth me is at hand. It was here that the Lord Jesus was looking ahead and foresaw what the cost would be on ahead. And he said, Father, I will go. I will go. This midnight, and on Olive's brow, the star is dimmed that lately shone. It's a song. This midnight in the garden, now the suffering Savior prays alone. This midnight, and from all removed, the Savior wrestles long with fears. Even that disciple whom he loved heeds not his master's grief and tears. This midnight, and from others' guilt, the man of sorrow weeps in blood. Yet he who hath in anguish knelt is not forsaken by his God. This midnight, and from either plains is bore the song that angels know. Unheard by mortals are the strains that sweetly soothe the Savior's woe. It was here in the garden that Luke tells us the Savior was under so much distress that he sweat drops of blood. Tiny capillaries were bursting and causing on his skin drops of blood to be formed. He was under so much distress. Jesus, the living bread. Another scene unfolded where our Lord went through a betrayal by one who walked with him. It was prophesied in Psalms 41, verse 9, his own familiar friend whom he trusted, which did eat bread with him, lifted up his heel against me. He was betrayed, and it hurt. And we could read that account. It's the account where Judas comes, one of the 12. Let's just read it. And with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And he that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Take him and lead him away safely. And as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him and said, Master, Master, and kissed him. And they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of them that stood by drew a sword and smote a servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus answered and said unto them, are ye come out as against a thief? With swords and with staves to take me, I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and ye took me not. But the scripture must be fulfilled. And they all forsook him and fled. So one of his own betrayed him. He that walked with him and spent time with him and heard him, fellowship together, sold him for 30 pieces of silver. God's son valued at 30 pieces of silver. Judas was saying, I'd rather have the money. A picture of Jesus being crushed, that kernel of wheat being ground, which was in the process of being formed into a loaf of bread that you and I can come and eat. Next, we gaze upon the scene where Jesus was, where Jesus was before the high priest facing accusation. And there followed him a certain young man having a linen cloth cast about his naked body. And the young man laid hold on him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. And Peter followed him afar off, even into the palace of the high priest. And he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. And the chief priests and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death, and found none. For many bear false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. And there arose certain and bear false witness against him, saying, We have heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another without hands. But neither so did their witness agree together. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, Answerest thou nothing? What is it that these witness against thee? But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked them and said unto him, Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes and said, What need ye, we, any further witnesses? Ye have heard the blasphemy. What think ye? And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. And some began to spit on him, and to cover his face, and to buffet him, and to say unto him, Prophesy. And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. Guilty. Guilty of death because he said he was God's son. He was condemned for speaking the truth. He was condemned to die for being the Son of God. They spit on him. They struck him. We see Jesus walking through the process to give us the life-giving bread we need so very much. Next, we look into Pilate's hall. And straightway in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, Art thou the king of the Jews? And he answered, said unto him, Thou sayest it. And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, Answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee. But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at that feast he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had done ever done unto them. But Pilate answered them, saying, Will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. But the chief priests moved the people that they should rather release Barabbas unto them. Then Pilate answered and said unto them, What will ye then that I shall do unto him whom ye call the king of the Jews? And they cried out again, saying, Crucify him. Then Pilate said unto them, What evil hath he done? And they cried out the more exceedingly, Crucify him. So Pilate, willing to contend the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus, whom he had scourged, to be crucified. So a murderer was chosen over Jesus, released Barabbas and crucified Jesus. Jesus, the living bread, taking our place. We are the guilty ones, not him. A murderer saved, Jesus dies. And that happens again and again and again. We are saved, Jesus died. Next, we shall gaze upon a scene that happened on a hill outside of Jerusalem called Golgotha. This is a scene that truly cements the fact that we are loved by the Lord Jesus. A scene where Jesus was giving his flesh and blood so that we may receive life when we believe. The soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band, and they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it upon his head and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him. I'm even having a hard time reading this. And bowing their knee, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him to crucify him. And they compelled one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ the King of Israel descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." And they that were crucified with him reviled him. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And some of them that stood by, when they heard it, said, "Behold, he called Elias." And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, "Let alone. Let us see whether Elias will come to take him down." And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, "Truly this man was the Son of God." There were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the mother of James, the less, and of Joses, and Salome, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him. And then it goes on to say that Joseph went and he asked for the body of Jesus, and they wrapped him in a linen cloth, and they placed him in a tomb, a sepulcher which was hewn out of the rock. And they rolled a stone in front of the sepulcher, and there it was. It was all over. Our Savior, Creator, and Lord suffered perhaps the cruelest death someone can face, shedding his blood that lets us receive forgiveness and cleansing from our sin, giving his flesh that we can receive life. But there's one more important scene to look at. This one cements it all. This one cements the fact that every word Jesus spoke and taught are true. It cements it, it validates it, it authenticates it, that Jesus truly is the one that he said he was. If the grave still contained the body of Jesus, you and I would have no spiritual life. He would not be the living bread he said he was. We would still be spiritually dead, basing our hopes on a dead idea. A Savior that is still dead could give us no spiritual life. So let's visit the tomb this morning. Is he in it? And when the Sabbath was come, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun, and they said among themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he said unto them, "Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you." And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. They had just stumbled upon something that was causing them to shake. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him, and as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. After that he appeared in another form unto two of them, as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Afterwards he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. So there is an empty tomb this morning, dearly beloved. It authenticates, it validates, it makes true every word that Jesus ever spoke and ever said. The empty tomb this morning and the risen Savior is our life-giving bread. He is the one that we can come and believe in and receive life from. He is that source of life that we so desperately need, not only when we become born again, but day by day, each and every moment of every day. There's another song I could quote. I like the words. I'm not sure if we can sing it. But joy dawned again on Easter Day, the empty tomb. Joy dawned again on Easter Day, the sun shone out with fair ray, when to their longing eyes restored, the apostles saw their risen Lord. His risen flesh with radiance glowed, his wounded hands and feet he showed, those scars their silent witness gave, that Christ was risen from the grave. O Jesus, King of gentleness, do thou our inmost hearts possess, and we to thee will ever raise the tribute of our grateful praise. All praise, O risen Lord, we give to thee who dead again dost live. To God the Father equal praise, and God the Holy Ghost we raise. He arose to be the living bread that gives life to all those that believe on him. All those shall receive everlasting life. A loaf of bread this morning, dearly beloved, is a good picture for us to look at as we gaze upon this scene. the kernel of wheat died, was crushed, was just meshed together, was baked in the oven, and produced a loaf of bread. And Jesus is now saying, come and eat. Come and eat. Not just when we become born again. This is not a salvation message. This is a message of sustenance, of life, of eternal life throughout all the days that you and I live. We need to be those that eateth and believeth. Present continuously. He that eateth and he that believeth, he's the one and she's the one that will have everlasting life. Are we those that eat it and drink it? Are you eating and drinking? That's where the life is found. It's found in Him. So we'll leave those thoughts there. Let's all look to Him. I just wanted to talk about Jesus this morning. There's many questions that we could ask ourselves, considering all the stories that we read. There was a time in the Israelites' journey that they said, we're tired of this bread. This bread, it's just this loathsome bread. We just keep eating it and eating it. We want something else already. Is Jesus enough? We're not getting tired of Him, I hope. Maybe we could ask ourselves this morning, are we laboring to fill our belly? Or are we laboring to believe and to obey? Who are we this morning? What are we laboring for? What's our purpose? What are we going after? Dearly beloved, let's keep eating and drinking. Life flows from Him. May God bless you.